This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In today's episode of the Iman Wire podcast,
no matter how many people took Shahada through my hand, alhamdulillah, to me it's still not enough. I want to do more. I'm excited today about Islam as I was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. So I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep me that way, that I die as a Muslim. And as I lived as a Muslim, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Iman Wire podcast. Salim here with my co-host Ghaydar. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Salim. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And really, it's an honor to welcome our guest, Imam Siraj Wahaj. Assalamu alaikum, Imam Siraj.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It is my honor. You don't understand, it's my honor to be with you, brothers. You are on the field and you're doing the work, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And I am very appreciative of all the good work that you're doing.
Alhamdulillah. And speaking of field work, that, you know, it's a great way of introduction. And of course, for our listeners, there's no introduction of Imam Siraj necessary, but I wanted to share like a few personal connections with you, Imam Siraj Wahaj. Actually, I already started before we did the podcast. I showed you this picture of you, myself, and my father. I was on a trip abroad. It was actually, I think, on the road to Damascus, actually,
yes,
if I remember.
Exactly. Yeah.
And you remembered this trip. You quizzed me, like, you don't remember who was on the trip? It was a celebrity.
Right.
I'm like, oh, yeah, Akeem Olajuwon,
exactly,
of course.
Exactly, exactly.
And I remember even photobombing, like, a picture of Akeem Olajuwon on that trip because I didn't get a chance to directly meet him. But I was impressed that you actually remembered that trip.
I want to say this, you know, I don't want to interrupt you, but you can never underestimate the impact of people. And one of the ones is Hakeem Olajuwon.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And an extraordinary example, when, especially now, the Muslim youth are looking for, you know, present day heroes, role models. When Olajuwon was in Houston, Texas, and he was on the basketball team, the Rockets, if you ever wanted to find him, go to the masjid at Fajr. Hmm. Always there. Whenever he's in town, you find him in the masjid at Fajr, and a real good Muslim. So to see him, you know, in that area, he heard that we were there. Actually, we were in
Amman,
yes,
Jordan. Yeah,
that exactly. He heard we were there, and he came. He came to the hotel that we were at, and he had dinner with us.
Yeah, so I remember, like, you know, seeing him there. But I wanted to share that story of the trip because that picture was very special to me. It's been in my room, it's been in my room, and people make fun of me. Why do you have a picture of like Imam Siraj Wahaj and your father? And I was like, it was really special to me. And I'll tell you why, because you know, this is over 20 years ago. And forgive me, Imam Siraj, for sharing this, but I feel necessary to share this, just like my personal connection with you. I think, like, for a lot of people from my generation, you know, that, you know, you were instrumental in a lot of our own paths to the deen. And I'll tell you a story of, like, actually one of my first memories. I think my first memory of hearing you, I was probably about nine years old or so, like that. Because I grew up in East Coast, and I used to see you at events after that. But my first interaction, I think, of hearing you, I was probably about 9 years old. And the message that you gave that night was, like, resonated with me so much that literally that evening, and I was like, I didn't really have an understanding of a lot of things about the deen, right? But I remember, you know how you remember specific dua that you make, right?
Yeah. Right.
So that night, I mean, I was on my knees, you know, before sleeping. And I literally, like, you know, I prayed. I was like, oh, on what you had inspired me that night, I said, oh Allah, just let me live another day so I can get my life right.
Allah Akbar.
And that was like, you know, you planted that seed for me and a lot of people of my generation.
SubhanAllah.
And I would be remiss to not thank you publicly for that. You know, I not told that story to people, but it's something that I feel, and that was a journey for me because I kept on seeing you at events, and you were our influencer. You know, they talk about social media influencers now. You were like our influencer, you know, then when I saw you, like, about, you know, that time when we were in Jordan, and over and over again, that brings us to sort of what I wanted to like talk about a lot with you today is because actually we're interviewing you at a fundraiser.
Yes.
And a fundraiser for Tarbiyah Academy, which is the first IB primary year school in the United States.
I have one thing to share as well on my side. And this is usually the podcast with Imam Siraj, and we need to hear him. But just as an amana in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I wanted to also share, you know, part of, and forgive me for interrupting. And this is a very important point. Please come back to it. Mm-hmm. But just to give you, Sheikhna, a small nugget of what I experienced when I first came to the United States. It was back in 1999 when I first came. I came from Syria and right off of high school. And I was just learning English and alhamdulillah, things are fine or whatever. And then I got to my college in New Jersey. And then all of a sudden, you know, in my second year or third year, I started, you know, getting to know the MSAs and what the MSA is all about. It was just all foreign to me.
Right.
And Islam was just part of my background, of the mosaic that I lived in my life all along. And Syria has a lot of, you know, different interpretation of what Islam means. But subhanAllah, I wanted just to share one thing as well, and I appreciate your patience, is that, you know, people told me, let's go to the MSA East Zone Conference. I'm like, what is this? Let's go to it. And then, like, I hang out with some of the MSA folks, and we were just, like, hanging out. Let's go, and, you know, let's have a bite, you know, after that and whatever. And I remember distinctly, you know, getting to understand a new way or a new version of Islam, subhanAllah, you know, and one of the very lectures, and I didn't know who you are, Sheikhna, before that, by the way. I was just like this new immigrant fob coming from all. and then, subhanAllah, I was fascinated. I didn't know, first of all, by your name, you know, I was like, Siraj Wahaj, you know, that was a fascinating name, you know, for a Sheikh. And then, on the other hand, subhanAllah, Sheikhna, I wanted to, kind of remind myself that in your lecture, which I don't remember most of it, but you mentioned something. First of all, the way that you presented, the way that you spoke was just very, touching to my heart. I was this dormant Muslim, and you said something very simple. You know, you said, you are a Muslim, aren't you? Get up and do something for Allah.
Allah Akbar.
That's it, you know?
Really?
It was just like as simple as that, but the way that you... that came out from your heart, you know, as our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, and a lot of the ulama say, what comes out of your heart, you know, reaches the heart. So you said, like, you're a Muslim, aren't you? Like, one of the, get up and do something for Allah, you know? And it was maybe around that, it was that and a couple of other experiences that subhanAllah shaped me, who I am, that I sprung from this cultural Muslim that a lot of people, you know, unfortunately live in, to an active, you know, somebody who is trying to improve himself, improve surroundings around him, and improve, you know, as they say, as the Prophet say, like plant a seed, a good seed. So I want to just to, again, on my end, thank you as well for all that generational, you know, guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon you and that disseminated through you.
Before Salim, before you go on, Salim, I want to say something. And this is really remarkable about, I've been doing this for a long time. I can't, if you ask me how many years, I'll probably say 40 years, 45 years, something like that. And I'll be honest with you, I've traveled around the world. I've traveled around the country. And I never understood the impact that we had on people. I never did. About 7 years ago, people started telling me, I'm talking about the leaders of the Muslims first, this sheikh, this imam, and how, you know, they benefited from us years ago, how we affected them. And then it seemed like everybody started telling me everywhere I went, United Kingdom, say, you know, Imam Siraj, when you came to England, you were the one, and then South Africa and so forth and so on. And you know what? Whatever effect that we might have had, Allah hid it from me. And I think Allah hid it from me so that I would never get a big head. I never felt like, do you know who I am? I am the Siraj Wahaj. I never felt that way. You know, I felt like a regular guy. I felt Allah had blessed me. And alhamdulillah, in the last few years, I've come to realize, based upon testimony of so many people, the impact that we made. And I am very grateful to Allah for having done something for him. So I just wanted to tell you that.
You were talking about field work, and we're meeting you here again at a fundraiser, and you're still doing the work. The fundraiser for, as I said, Tarbiyah Academy, which is the first IB primary year school in Islamic school in the United States, and it's they've been able to facilitate us getting a chance to talk to you. So I want to thank them for that. But I got to say, Imam Siraj, I mean, we just finished the fundraiser, and I was going back to when I was like 9 years old. Seriously, you know, it's been a while since I got to hear you live. That picture I told you about.
You know,
you look at that picture now, you saw it. I mean, like I've aged horribly, but you're the same. You're really an inspiration because you're still keep on doing the work. But obviously, you know, we want to talk to you today about, basically how our generation, you know, the younger group, not just the lay people like ourselves, but also there's scholars from amongst our age group as well. And I wanted to sort of like get your impression first of, you know, being in the community, working, being in the trenches for so long, and now, you know, now we're like 2019. It'd be interesting to hear some of your feelings or your impressions about some of the shifts that you've seen.
We live in some very interesting times. Let me just, let's just talk about presently in our country. If you had asked me, I would have told you that, in my opinion, Hillary Clinton would have been a much better president than Donald Trump. You know, and it's not even debatable as far as I'm concerned. But I felt that if Hillary Clinton had become president, the Muslims would have gone to sleep. And I think that, you know, I'm a firm believer in what the Prophet alayhi salat wa salam said, Ajiban l'amru mu'min, wondrous is the fate of the believers. No matter what happens for him, it's good. You know, if he has some adversity, he's patient, and that's good for him. And if Allah gives him some, you know, some blessings, he's thankful, and that's good for him. And the thing about Donald Trump is that it has caused Muslims not to go to sleep. Because here's a man that's not really just against Islam, but against a lot of values, against people of color, against immigrants, and things like that. So in a crazy sense, he has brought us together. Muslims now are very active. We have two Muslim sisters in the Congress of the United States of America, Sister Rashida Tlaib from Detroit, and Sister Ilham Umar from Minneapolis. I know both of them, very beautiful sisters. And so you see a lot of Muslims now being engaged, and that's good. It's a trying time. We have more Muslim schools now. We had the fundraiser, just as you mentioned, tonight in New York City. We have 35 full-time Muslim schools. So, but the fact of the matter is only 5% of the Muslims go to Muslim schools. So 95% of our children go to non-Muslim schools, public schools. So we live in a time where it's difficult. It's difficult. We have some Muslims who are leaving the deen. Other people, like my masjid yesterday, they told me in the last few days, we had like 7 people took shahada. So on one hand, you have 2 doors in every masjid. You have the front door by which people become Muslim. Imam Zay Shakir, Siraj Wahaj, Hamza Yusuf, Abdul Hakim Jackson, Abdul Hakim Quick, Bilal Phillips, all of Suhaib Webb, all of us came through that front door. But on the other hand, we have a back door by which Muslims are leaving the fold of Islam. So the job of the imams is open wide the front door and close that back door. And this is our struggle. Muslims, 1/3 of the Muslim ummah live in non-Muslim countries. So where do you find them? You find them in the United States, you find them in Great Britain, you find them in Europe, you find them all over the world. So so we are the West. So the question now for me is, what are we going to do, the Muslims in the West? How will we have an impact on the people of society? So good things are happening. And at the same time, we know we have these great challenges, Muslims leaving the fold of Islam.
You did mention, Sheikhna, about some of the, political advances, so to speak, that were as a result of this spring into action of the Muslim community collectively
right
after the last elections. And I wanted to also ask you, you know, in terms of the non-political, you know, or the educational, social, although everything's connected.
Right.
I wanted to ask you more precisely about that spring into action phase. Have we, in your, you know, assessment, gotten better in doing this? Because as much as you see very key improvements happening, you know, and especially Muslims have been, you know, kind of, you know, they don't spring to action until they're really nudged.
That's but, exactly the point. That's the point.
But have you seen in your, you know, experience, especially compared to the previous two generations, you know, that we have gotten to do a good job socially on an educational basis, on a maybe an economical basis to kind of look inward? Have the suburban Muslims maybe looked a little bit more inward towards their city Muslims? Have the, you know, immigrants reached out a little bit more maybe to the African-American indigenous Muslims that are here for many, many decades and
millennia? Having just come back, returned from United Kingdom, and all the Muslims in the United Kingdom marvel at the Muslims of the United States because we've reached a level of sophistication that they admittedly don't have. For instance, I was amazed that last year in Birmingham, UK, they had the Eid prayer in a park. 140,000 people attended the Eid prayer in Birmingham. But the people in England tell me that Birmingham is one of the most divided communities in all of the United Kingdom, although they came together for the Eid prayer. So there's a certain level of sophistication that the Muslims in America has done a better job. For instance, years ago, there's some Muslim scholars who would not even sit in the same table together. Now they're meeting. And New York City, you have any idea how many Muslims in New York City? Would you like to guess? Would you like to guess?
Yeah. Just about a year ago, you were guessing about 120, 150,000.
Very good. 1,300,000. So you're not that far off, right? So you have that, and we have like I'm the vice president of the Magistrate of New York, right? Very active, one of the most active shuras in the United States of America. It's a good mixture, African Americans. The president is from Algeria, vice president African American. Our treasurer from Guyana, another Shura member from Bangladesh. So we have a nice mixture. So we get together. And so a lot of those imams who wouldn't sit together in the past now work together. So it's better. It's better socially. Muslims are interacting between the Muslim, the African-American Muslims, indigenous Muslims, indigenous Muslims, are the immigrant Muslims are learning about Black Lives Matter. There's conversations that are happening. So it's a tremendous growth. And to me, things are definitely looking up. How do I know? Because we've done these sessions in universities all throughout America. And we see immigrant Muslims say, oh, now I get it now. I understand now. And it's all about communication. It's all about talking to one another. So we have a lot of that going on.
So it's not just, you know, unique to New York City because New York is...
It's all over the country. In my opinion, listen, some areas are more progressive than others. Some get it better, but it's happening. So I'm pleased with the, you know, listen, there's always room for improvement. But in general, Muslims are moving in a good space, in my opinion.
That's really refreshing to hear because actually, I think for a lot of people in our generation, I think like we always look at the negatives, you know, and
we tend to focus on the negative.
Really?
A lot. Really? Especially when it's social media, right? Because everything is
like about
storm.
Calling people out now, you know? So,
Even among Muslims.
Well, unfortunately, it has, you know, I'm not going to say progressively, it has really gotten to a point where, you know, if. No matter how much you do for Islam, maybe decades and decades of work, it could be one instance of slip, which is, and it can be a genuine mistake, you know,
I've seen that
people write you off. And unfortunately, people online are, you know, not very, you know, people usually say behind the keyboard things that they don't usually say when they're meeting you face to face. and it has gotten to lose a lot of that spiritual depth as well in terms of good counsel or good, even good conduct, you know, between us.
Yeah, I must admit, there's some of that. There's some of that, but I think that the good outweighs the bad, in my opinion.
Inshallah.
Do you feel that with, you know, the advent of, like, say, social media, with a lot of even like distance learning, a lot of, do you feel that the masajid have suffered in any way? Because there's not, you know, before there was only one game in town, in the sense of by minutes. If you wanted to get your Islam, like, you there was no other place to go than to go to the masjid and you know, and meet the Muslims there and be in that community. But a lot of the trend now is that a lot of people even question whether they really need to be attending a masjid.
There's no question that, and I think research will back it up, there are more Muslims outside of the masjid than inside the masjid. That's a given fact, right? I try to deal with what's the reality? What's our reality? Can we reach them? Wherever you find the Muslims, where are the Muslims? Wherever you find the Muslims, you're going to find some there trying to do some good. I don't expect everyone to go to my masjid. I don't expect all the Muslims to go to all the masjids, but I do expect wherever you go, you're going to find Muslims, you know, in the social media. So I may not be as concerned, perhaps, as others. That's just the reality. Wherever you find the Muslim, let there be someone to help them, inshallah, to preserve their deen. Sheikh Yasir, tonight, he talked about the Islamic schools. We have more Islamic schools than we ever had before. But again, we have both. We have people coming into Islam, some Muslim going outside of the Islam. So we do the best that we can.
I think for a lot of us of my generation, we're sort of spoiled in a sense because we don't recognize a lot of the sacrifices that our previous generation had to go through, especially in the sense of, say, like you said, schools, or even, for example, like food, for example, like, you know, like a lot of people from our parents' generation, they didn't have options for like halal meat, or they didn't have all these restaurants that you see in a lot of, especially in a lot of urban areas now, in a lot of cities and things like that. Do you feel that there's an element of it, say, entitlement or the sort of spoilage amongst you know, us, our generation? What are ways that we can mitigate
it? Probably is, but you know, probably one of my problems, I'm going to be honest with you, is that I don't know what's going on unless I'm told, like, for instance, by people like you. And I think it's important for your generation to talk to our generation to let us know what's going on. We have in my masjid, we have what's called straight talk. Like once a month, we bring the youth together and we try to have some dialogue. But what happens is that sometimes we may not be in touch. So I have one reality and you have another reality. And I think it's important for you to do this. We need this kind of conversation, not necessarily in the broadcast, but to talk to from generation to generation, not only cross culture, but cross generation, and have these kind of dialogues. And then it teaches us the reality. Sometimes my secretary is young, and she'll tell me about some of the things that's going on in the community. And I said, wow, I didn't know that. So that's why my view is one way. I'm very positive. I always think about the positive, but there's another world out there that you guys have to help me to learn. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, khairu ummati qarni, thumma alladhina yalunuhum, thumma alladhina yalunuhum. The best of my ummat is my generation, and then the generation that follows it, and then the generation that follows it. And usually the further away you get, like yesterday was mentioning, today, grandfathers and great-grandfathers practicing Islam. By the time you go to the third and fourth generation, there's no Islam. So, I'm the first one in my family to become Muslim. And alhamdulillah, after that, many Muslims, children, grandchildren. But again, the further they get away from my generation, then the more trials they're going to have.
Have we been disillusioned with the principles of what we should hold on, you know, based on this many distractions that we see now with the internet and everything that's going on? Have you seen with the younger generation some sort of, you're not looking at your eyes are not on the ball, you know, your eyes are somewhere else, so to speak. you know.
Again, I realized from this conversation that I have to have some conversations with you all. You gotta school us what's going on, because I think, you know, when I used to come to Washington, D.C., there was a group of young Muslims. Wherever I went after the program, we'd get together. They say, Imam Siraj, we're going to this restaurant. Took me to this nice restaurant. And we would talk and we would have fun. One of those youngsters named Ali went to the West Coast. And he came back and he visited me one day. And he said, Imam, he's about 21 years old. He said, Imam, I hate going to the masjid on Juma. I don't like it. I said, why? He said, because it's not relevant. They don't relate to me. And that opened up my eyes. And so we had a conversation. And this is what we need. We need more of that. And I'm saying, I'm expressing it now because talking to you, it's like, wow, man, I didn't know that. I didn't know that's going on. So there has to be this conversation between us. So I can't begin to solve the problem unless I know what the problem is.
Right.
So with that in mind, I mean, what would you say, Imam Siraj, in terms of, I mean, you interact with a lot of Muslim scholars and imams and leaders in the country, you know, who are from, you know, the younger generation or the mid, you know, what are some of the things that you feel that they need to prioritize?
Maybe they need to tell me. You see, that's what I don't feel that way. I gotta school these younger. I don't feel that way. I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you. I don't feel that way. I don't feel like I have to school them on anything. I think that we can talk to one another. Muawiyah, he said, La hakima la du tajiba. There's no real wisdom without experience. So yeah, I got years of experience, but they also have something. And I think that us having, you know, talked with the immigrant and the indigenous, the African-American Muslims, Latino Muslims, which one of the greatest, the fastest growing Muslims in America are Latino Muslims.
Yeah.
So this brother, Mujahid Fletcher from Houston, Texas, really is leading the way for the Latino Muslims in America. So there has to be dialogue all the way around. And it ain't like Imam Siraj's got to get you youngsters and you got to teach you guys. No, I don't feel that way at all. I think all of us have to sit together and have some dialogue. And what one thing has, as a result of this, my conversation with you, I realize I intend to do that now, to talk to more every and occasionally have meetings, town hall meetings and things like that. So I want to be more educated in what's happening in, you know, see, because think about it, man, from week to week, I'm in a different city, a different country. And, you know, when do I get a chance to really sit down and see what's going on? Like, we come here tonight, right, to Tarbiyah Academy, a fundraiser for a Muslim school. But as I told you, what about the 95% of the Muslim children not going to Muslim school? What's going on? How are they getting along? How are they getting along in the public schools? It's a real issue. So, to conclude, there's a lot of work to do.
Given that you're still going, you know, doing all these, mashallah, all these events and service of the community, what's kept you grounded? What are your suggestions to Muslims who are, you know, on the front lines, you know, getting involved, a lot of political, social engagement, a lot of these efforts that we're seeing in the masjid, outside the masjid, in the communities? You know, there's a lot of, you know, problems with burnout. There's a lot of problems with short-sightedness, you know, losing your... losing perspective on like the long-term vision. What are some of your suggestions to keep grounded and focused?
I love Islam. I cannot see myself not practicing Islam. And if you ask me, well, Imam, what kept you grounded? I don't know. I just love Islam. I believe in it. And I've lived it. You know, I think part of the experience as an African-American struggling in this country, Martin Luther King Jr. said, he who gets behind in a race must forever remain behind or run faster than the man up front. So we're running hard. I don't even have time. I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep that in my heart, keep focus, keep working. I can tell you this, from the moment I became Muslim, I've been working for Islam. And maybe that has helped me. So and other thing, I study every day. My idea of a vacation, honestly, give me some books and give me a corner. My wife will tell you. Always in the book. I love studying. I love researching more than I love talking. I only talk because I have to do it. They asked me to talk. I didn't say I want to talk. You know, if you knew me when I was young, you would never think I would be a public speaker. I remember what I was in. We were in junior high school, Walt Whitman Junior High School, and our English teacher used to make us read in front of the class. And I used to sit in the back of my seat and hide behind the desk because I don't want to read publicly, you know. And but after I first joined, which is another conversation, 1969, I joined the Nation of Islam. It was then that I really learned to read, and then becoming a Sunni Muslim in 1975, and then open up my heart to reading and learning and studying. I love to learn, and so that has helped me a lot.
Alhamdulillah. Sure. I want to thank you, Imam Siraj, for taking the time out.
Listen, may Allah bless you, brothers. And what I would love for you to do, and you're probably doing it, is continue to get information and get it to the right people so that we can make a difference. I've always believed that when people know better, they do better. I know for me, always, when I know better, I do better. And a lot of the Muslims that I know, you know, many of us came to Islam at the same age, 17, 18, 19. If you talk to Hamza and Imam Zaid and the rest of us, it was that year, you know, we in college and, you know, end of high school, we kind of found ourselves. And Allah blessed us, you know, to stay the course. I think a lot of Muslims have taken their Islam for granted. I remember I was a Christian. I was 7 years old, a Sunday morning, getting ready to go to church, and I'm getting dressed. And I told my mother, I was a Baptist Christian. I said, why we got to go to church anyway? So what my mother did, she got a strap and she hit me a couple of times and said, now you understand why we go to church? I said, yes, ma'am. But I didn't understand, and she didn't explain to me. So years later, I left the church and went to the masjid. Our children are asking the question, why we got to go to the masjid? I don't understand. Why I got to wear kimar? Why I got to do this? Why I got to go to madrasa? Why I got to go to Muslim school? How come I have to make salat? They're asking the same questions. And I think what happened is that we took the Islam for granted, many of them, you know, born to Muslim parents. I had no one to turn to when I became Muslim. So then now I'm the first generation of Muslims. I love it. Now my children, they're Muslims, most of them, you know, but they got to find it the way I found it. And because they can't be a Muslim because I'm a Muslim. I used to ask my children, they were young. I said, you want to be Muslim? You sure you want to be Muslim? Yeah, we want to be Muslim. You sure? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, you don't have to be Muslim if you don't want to be. No, we want to be Muslim. So it's again, and I appreciate it. I know what I used to be. And many of our children hadn't experienced the dunya. Though some of them are now. So anyway, I make dua for you brothers to get the information out to the people, to do your research so that we can make a difference. Because I always want to make a difference. No matter how many people took shahada through my hand, alhamdulillah, to me it's still not enough. I want to do more. I'm excited today about Islam as I was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. So I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep me that way, that I die as a Muslim and as I lived as a Muslim, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair, Imam Siraj. May Allah reward you, preserve you, bless you and your family for all these tremendous service to the community. And as you said, we hope to see, keep, you know, your energy is something that is still very much a part of our community. Certainly is for me. I know for Ghaydar, for you as well.
I mean,
alhamdulillah, you know, we're just really honored to be able to have this short conversation with you. And inshallah, again, hopefully we'll try to catch you again.
Inshallah.
Before you have a 4 a.m. flight the next
morning. Yeah, absolutely. May Allah bless you, brothers. I do appreciate it. I appreciate you and all the work that you do, and help us, the imams, the leaders, the uncles, help us to get into the 21st century. Even if you have to drag us, and some of us you're going to have to drag.
SubhanAllah. I mean, this podcast, although it's short, you know, and you mentioned that you wanted to be in a better energy, but your simplicity in delivering the principles, you know, the message is very inspiring to us. And we believe in the barakah, by the way, of having it to sit in front of you. And we believe in the barakah that you carry, mashallah. And we believe in the, you know, SubhanAllah, and like Islam is simple, you know, and those who carry it speak to the point.
Right.
And that is to us, you know, something, and to the listeners, I'm sure, you know, we don't have to speak a lot in terms of the, we don't have to philosophize a lot, you know, about the, about
we don't
know,
even
Islam.
Make it unnecessarily more complicated.
Right. So we just make it, keep it to the point. And the fact that you mentioned that after 4 years, you are as excited about Islam as the first day, is something for everybody to reflect upon. And may Allah inshallah make us of those who do reflect and act upon it.
Thank you so much. On behalf of Ghidar and the whole team here, I'd like to thank all our listeners for joining us for another episode. You can always check out our recent episodes on imanwar.com. Give us feedback. Send us your feedback. And please subscribe to the podcast. Share it with friends and family to get it, all that helps to get it to.
And keep Imam Siraj in your duas, please.
Absolutely, absolutely. Exactly. So one thing I want, we should, all of us should be doing. And until then, we'll see you in the next episode. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.